The following message was recorded at the 2013 No Regrets Men's Conference. More information about the conference is available at noregretsconference.org. Feel free to make copies of this message for others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission.
And, you know, my accent is like mixed for Arabic, French, Hebrew, and Greek. So you might need to do more effort to understand, but I believe that the Holy Spirit is here. So before we start, always we need to ask that the Holy Spirit take care of this hour. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for this opportunity that you gave us together to hear your voice. We pray that you will, Lord, take your place and speak to us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. This morning is, I just want to bring awareness of this topic. I cannot talk. I mean, this topic is really wide and huge. And they gave me like 40 minutes or 50 minutes. It's not enough to cover it. But just I want to just motivate you a little bit and talk about the principles, biblical principle of reaching out our neighbors. There are many verses in the Bible talk about how we should love our neighbor. And in this passage particularly, this guy asked two important questions that people ask today. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This is the questions that have been asked all, you know, from all people from all backgrounds. Not only American, but people coming from Lebanon as well. So what must I do to inherit eternal life? And this guy, he's expert in the law. So he read the Old Testament. He knew everything about the Old Testament. He's expert. He's teaching people how to inherit eternal life. And now, when he comes before Jesus, he tells them, he told Jesus, he asked him, what do I do to inherit the eternal life? Jesus answered, obey the law. It's easy. It's written in the law, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Can I do that? It's very hard. It's very difficult. How can I love the Lord from all my heart, my all strength? So I need extra power. I cannot do it unless I have relationship with God. And I cannot do it unless God change me. I cannot do it unless God do a miracle in my life, change my heart, and put his love in my life. He put his love in my life in order to do that. I cannot do it. And the law is powerless to help. If we read in verse 31, 32, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So two guys, the priest and Levite, represent the written law. Notice that neither one could help, but had to pass by on the other side. So the law was never designed to save men, but to tell him that he is a sinner and needs a savior. So the law is there to tell us that we are sinner. We cannot do it. We cannot love God. We need something. We need help. We need someone to help us. The second question, love your neighbor as yourself. Who is my neighbor? I love this question. Who is my neighbor? Who is your neighbor today? The hopeless people or anyone needs our help or whoever God put on our way or in our life. Could be my coworkers, family, or any strangers in the city, in my city. People who need Jesus' help spiritually, emotionally, or physically. Who are the Jews' neighbor at that time? Samaritans, right? Samaritans. What was the relationship between the Jews and Samaritans? There was a gap between two nations. There were hate and enmity between these nations. And now, Jesus tells them to love these people. How can I do that? So I need a miracle. I need a miracle. Samaritans were descendants of non-Jews who had been resettled in the area just north of Jerusalem by the Assyrians 700 years before Christ. So by Jesus' time, many Samaritans were the offspring of marriages between non-Jews and Jews. So they are mixed marriages, half Jews and half nations. I have a sister in Israel who married the Jews, and she became a Samaritan. Right? She became a Samaritan. If you go, the situation today in the Middle East, I just came from Israel. You will find, you will see walls surrounding all the territory of Israel. Walls. Everywhere you go, you find walls. You cannot go enter any Palestinian territories because of these walls, right? You've been in Israel. You want to go to Lebanon through Israel. I stand on the border, right on the Israel border, looking at Lebanon. I cannot cross to Lebanon because of these walls. And these walls reflected into the churches and into the Christian's life. I mean, you see walls everywhere you go. Even if you go to churches, to visit churches, walls around these churches. That's my church. That's my denomination. Walls. Love your neighbor as yourself. For the Jews, Samaritans were not only foreigners, but long-standing enemies with whom they refused to have the least contact with. Now, Jesus not only calls the Samaritans the Jews' neighbor, he also asked the teachers of the law to follow the Samaritans' example. In the end, he told them, go, he says, and do likewise. Like this good Samaritan, go and do it. Who is my neighbor here? In the United States. Who is your neighbor in Milwaukee? Maybe people who live close to you and have different culture coming from Iran or from Lebanon, Middle East, and speak different language, and they might have different faith, value, and feelings coming from different nationalities, race, color, and religion, and have different identity, non-American and non-Christians. So yet the United States receives the largest number of immigrants, refugees, international students, professionals, visitors, and trainees. Many of these strangers to whom churches has been sending missionaries not live and now live next door. What do we do? And Jesus told us and commanded us to love these people. Can we do that? The harvest is on our doorstep. Each year, over 120,000 international students and scholars enter American universities. God is sending these people to us. Milwaukee has more than 40,000 Hispanic. Most of them live in the South Side. We have more than 10,000 Middle Eastern. Most of them are Muslims, live in Milwaukee, in our neighborhood. Asians, more than 20,000 Asians live in Milwaukee. And the Lord, I mean, we have more than 30,000 Jewish in Milwaukee. And the Lord told us, go and love these people. Love your neighbor. The nations here are fully exercising the rights and freedoms available to them. This means a double challenge for us as Christians. The mission field has entered the Christian countries. The second, we must recognize that these people are thirsty for the truth. And they looking for someone, for relationship, for someone to tell them about the love that they missed in their countries. Who's going to do it? Who are these people? Who is the Good Samaritan? In fact, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. Because if you read in 33 and 34, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own donkey, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Thank God for Jesus, our Good Samaritan. He did not come by chance, but was on a journey. He had a definite purpose in coming from Jerusalem, the heaven, to Jericho, the earth. He did not pass by on the other side. Usually when you want to go from Jerusalem to Galilee, you have to go through Judea and Samaria. And Samaria in the middle. You cannot cross Samaria. You cannot go to Galilee without crossing Samaria. So usually the people, the Jews, go and cross the Jordan and go all the way, and because they don't want to go through Samaria, and again cross the river and come to Galilee. Jesus did not do that. He went through Samaria. Jesus, he did not pass by on the other side, but came to us. You did not have to go to Jesus. He came to you. When we were lost and dead in our sins, Christ died for us. He also had compassion on the man and bound up his wounds. This tells us there is healing in the atoning work of Jesus. Finally, the good Samaritan brought the man to an inn. The inn represents the church. When you get saved, when Jesus saved you, he wants you to join a church, a group of believers, a group of Christians that can take care of you. The inn represents the church. When Jesus redeemed you, he placed you into the church, the body of Christ, and turned you over to the inner innkeeper for safekeeping. So Jesus now says in the closing of this parable, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Jesus commanded the Christians to do the same. The Good Samaritan is a Christian who experienced God's grace and mercy and wanted to follow Jesus. The Good Samaritan is the one who has mercy on the unsaved and hopeless people and obeys God's word. The Good Samaritan sees through God's eyes and has compassion on their neighbors. Respect and value humanity. Who meet the Good Samaritan, meet the needs of strangers and understand cultural differences and know how to bridge the gap between the nations. The Good Samaritan shared the hope and the good news with love and humility in the world. That's us. Why we're not doing it? Maybe you do it. Why? Okay. Because of my priority and problem, I have no time, lack of interest. What do I know about these people? He's coming from different country. I don't understand their language. I don't understand their culture. Right? Lack of knowledge, maybe ignorance, maybe pride, maybe fear. I mean, why? I mean, I'm afraid to share the gospel with these people. I'm not able to communicate the message of Christ. I don't know how to share, what to say to them. That's why I wrote my testimony here, my story. And I tell every Christian, you have a story. If you don't have a story with Jesus, then I start raising questions about your faith. I wrote my story to tell that Jesus loves me, and I was sinners. And now God changed. The good soldier, I'm not a good soldier, but because of Jesus, because of his goodness, I'm good now. I want to share God's goodness to other people. Because the people who come here, why they come here? Because there is no hope. Because this land of opportunity, and I want to come to the United States to have life and good life. And I want to come to the United States because this is a Christian country. Why not? So they have passion. They have motivation, their own motivation to come to the United States. And we are here as Christians, what? What we're doing? These are open. Open for the good news. Open for relationship, with good relationships. Because they're coming from background, relationship, good, you know, family background. They are family oriented. They love to talk to people. They want to know about you, about your Christian faith. They want to come and visit your church. They want to come and visit your home, and they want to find out how you live, how you get all this money. They want to talk to you. Believe me. And I feel sad when people don't care. You know, busy. You get my point. That's why there's a lot of things to talk here. I mean, we have no time, but I'm not going to follow the outlines, but give you seven biblical principles if you want to reach out to your neighbors, what you do. First principle, a true neighbor or the good Samaritan understands God's vision and mission. If the Christians don't understand God's vision and heart, I don't think they will go and reach out for their neighbors. They have to be motivated by God. What is God's vision? God's vision to bring all the nations together. In the end, if you read in Revelation 7:9, after this I looked and there before me was a great multitude that no one count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they were worshiping God. From every nation, tribe, people, and languages. Wow, this is God's vision. Lord, this is your vision. It's not only Lebanese there, praise God, but from every nation want to come and stand before him. And God's vision is to save the nations, to save the nation, the people from all backgrounds. This is his vision. The vision is the ability to see God's heart. Where there's no vision, the people perish. As the Bible says, I may have eyes, but I'm not seeing. With God's perspective, I may have ears, but may not hear what God's hear. And Jesus said, I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest, the crop for eternal life. Jesus wants his disciples to see the white harvest. and have the vision for the lost sheep. Jesus once told his disciple later in Matthew 13:16, "Blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because you hear. For I tell you the truth. Many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it." What did they see now? They see the salvation of Christ. They see Jesus. And that's what, if we want to reach our neighbors, we want to see Jesus' passion, his vision for the world, for the lost people. God's vision, God's mission to be sent out. Mission means sent out. One who is sent on a mission. This is what does it mean. Mission start first. It's not start in Lebanon. It's not sending people overseas. This is not mission. This is part of it. But mission start in the heart. Right? This is in my heart. Mission start in my heart. Mission is love. You know, there's a verse. I mean, everyone repeat this verse. For God so loved the world. Loved the world. This is his motivation. What? Love. And then he sent his son. So the mission first started with the love. If I love these my neighbors, then I can go to them. So when mission is leaving your things and giving God's blessings. Mission is not geographical distant, but cultural distant. Mission is reaching out cross-culturally. Mission are about reaching out across cultures, but some of the cultural barriers that need to be bridged are not in those around us as much as they are within ourselves. Mission is not only globally, like I said, but also locally. Mission is totally depending on the Holy Spirit. Mission has to start from your home. You see, I love the verse. I love the verse in Acts 1:8. Said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. First, I need the Holy Spirit, like I said. Without the Holy Spirit, I cannot reach out. And then the mission, when I get the Holy Spirit, I cannot go to the world directly. The Lord will send me to Jerusalem. The mission starts in Jerusalem. Where is Jerusalem to you? Amen. Yeah, the mission starts in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is your family, your children, your heart. That's Jerusalem. The second is Judea. Judea, where's Judea? People who speak the same language, have the same culture, your nation. Judea is your nation. First, you have to start with your family and then go to your nations and try to preach the gospel there and tell about what God did in your life. And you cannot do it, like I said, unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit. And then go to Samaria. Samaria is people that live in your country, but they don't speak your language. It's not their first language. They don't have the same culture like you have. These are internationals. People who come from different countries and live here among you. That's Samaria. That's what Jesus told them. And what did Jesus did? He gave this start first and in your family. That's why Jesus sent his disciples and said, go, don't go to the nations first. Go to Judea, go to your family, enter there the houses of your people and tell them what happened to you. He didn't send them first out. He sent them to their family. And then when they came back, I said, Lord, wow. They came overwhelmed with joy. And they told them, even the evil spirit listened to us. And then later, Jesus sent them to the nations. He sent them to Samaria. Jesus was ministering and reaching out for his neighbors. He gave them the vision, and he opened their eyes to see the white harvest. He opened their eyes and to show them the needs of the people. And then he called his disciples to himself. This is in Luke 10. I'm reading from there, Luke 10. And he opened their eyes, and he changed. When he sent them to the Samaria and the world, he changed their identity and said, look, now you have a new identity. He gave them instructions, said, enter the homes, bring peace and reconciliation, because Jesus came to bring reconciliations. He came to bring peace, but also a reconciliation. And he told them, don't do fundraising. Freely give, be wise, humble, and don't worry of persecution. And the result was overwhelmed with joy. Evil spirit submitted to them in the name of Jesus. People got saved. So Jesus was our example. He went also to Samaritan. Samaritan woman and the sick. You know, do you remember the Samaritan woman? He was talking to a woman, a religious guy talking to a Samaritan woman. It's not allowed as a Jew. I mean, it's weird. It was weird, but he was talking to a woman. And his disciples were surprised, were shocked. You're talking to a woman and from Samaria. Wow. But he wants to teach his disciples a lesson because he loves Samaritan. He loves his neighbor. The centurion in Capernaum, he's from Rome. The demon-possessed man in Gadara, this man was polytheist. Jesus visited Lebanon, the woman's Syrophoenicia, who healed her daughter. So Jesus was preaching the gospel to their neighbor, to his neighbor, and he was teaching his disciple how they do it. The second principle, or the third principle, is the true Samaritan, the good Samaritan, has God's heart and compassion. For example, Jesus' miracles of feeding the 5,000 men is not included women and children. When Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So, we need God's compassion. Without compassion, it's hard to move and act. So the Jesus' compassion, the compassion is the key for serving others. Jesus came to serve and not to be served. Loving foreigners as yourself means having compassion for international and coming to their aid when they are in need. You know, when God called me into the ministry, I went to Cyprus. I left Lebanon. I went to Cyprus to disciple school, to mission school. And in the mission school, God called me for the nations. I was excited. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to the whole world now. I'm going to the United States. I'm going to Europe. I'm going to Africa. I'm free. God called me into the ministry to mission here to the world, the Great Commission. Then the Lord said, no, go back to Lebanon. I was disappointed. Lord, you called me to the nations. You called me to reach out my neighbors. I have nothing to do with my with Lebanon. These are my people. Of course, God won. I went back to Lebanon. Then God started teaching me how to share the gospel with my neighbors, with my family. And then I got married. Then I got plugged into the ministry. I became a pastor in Lebanon. I had a house. I had children, family. My vision grew. I started a mission school called Joshua Mission School to reach out, helping people to reach out for Muslims. Wow! I was blessed. God blessed me. This is what God wants me to do. And then 1999, God said, now go to the nations. No, I don't want to go to the nations. I don't want to go. I have everything here. Why am I? I have the house. I have the land. I have my family. I have my church. I started new churches. I have a ministry among Muslims. I'm training people. That's what you called me, Lord. I said, no, I didn't call you to this. I called you to the nations. I said, Lord, no. You told me to come back to Lebanon. I said, no. Now you have to go out. I said, Lord, I was shocked. And then I said, no. And then, like I said before, God won. And then God sent people to threaten me. And they told me, if you stay here, you will be die, will be dead. The situation changed in Lebanon, and the radical Muslims persecuted me and threatened me, and my church encouraged me to leave. If I don't leave, then the church will be in trouble. So God forced me to leave. I don't know where to go. I had no idea. I remember I have a visa only to the United States. I don't want to come to the United States. But I have visa on my passport. I have no option. So in 1999, I came here. I remember when the airplane landed, I broke. I started crying. I don't know what to do. Why I'm doing what I'm, you know, why I'm here. I'm here because the Lord said, go. And this is the time to go to the nations. So I believe God is going to, before we go to the nations, before we go to our neighbors, reaching out our neighbors in Samaria and go to the world, God is going to prepare us. And he wants us to have his passion and his love before we go. This is the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan have the God's passion and have the good attitude. Good attitude. We have to follow God's steps. What is God's attitude? God has positive attitude and negative attitude. God wants us to have these attitudes. Remember when Jesus went to Samaritan area, to Samaria, and Samaritan rejected Jesus. What happened? His disciples told Jesus, let's pray for fire from heaven to kill everybody. Right? And Jesus rebuked them. Because sometimes we want to face the same things. These people might reject us. What will be our attitude? Let's kick them out of this country. Let's do something bad against these people. Right? That's what our attitude. So our attitude has to be the same as Jesus' attitude. He came to save these people. He left everything to save these people, and we have to do it as a Christian if we want to be a good Samaritan. I have to stop here because I cannot, you know, continue all these. I cannot finish my, you know, everything, but just I need to stop here and open it for 5 or 10 minutes questions. I like, you know, to discussion more. I don't want to just tell you or speak a lecture here and let you go, because this topic is huge and big. So I cannot finish the outline. So if you have questions, I'm going to open for questions for 5-10 minutes. To Muslims now. I said that I said that these people want to come to our churches, right? And what will be our response when they come? How do we start with them, this conversation? First, you have to welcome them and accept them as they are before you start conversation with them. Everything starts with relationships. And everything, like I said, starts with attitude, loving attitude. These people will not come to you unless you love them and you accept them. And then you have to meet their needs. In our church, we have a lot of programs and events for strangers, like ESL program, furniture. We help them with furniture, home items. We do a hospitality events. And these people are hospitable. And they're coming from, you know, countries who really, when you visit them, they offer everything to you, what they have. So start with loving attitude and trying to find out maybe their background. Ask about their family, and ask them questions about their countries, their backgrounds, and things like that. And then, you know, this is a start. And then when they see you loving them and care about their family, and they open up. But, whoa, these people are like us. To Muslims, love. Not. Can I? I said that I serve Muslims, preach the gospel to Muslims in my country.
And what was the biggest hindrance
what is the biggest entrance to reach out to Muslims? Love. To love them as a person, not as a religious people, as people. So you have to love them. Love is practical love. It's not just, hey, you know, I love you. Go visit them. Like I said, ask them questions about their family and their life. Care about them. Have passion. Show them that you care. It's not just talk. And we have a lot of programs that show love, to give them something, offer something good to them. Don't argue. Don't share your faith right away. Let them see your faith in your life, that you are a Christian. You have something special in you. They want it. Arguing, if you argue, it's not going to take you anywhere. People, for example, people want to share about Trinity right away with Muslims. I mean, I don't know. I don't personally understand the triune God yet. I don't know. If I don't know something, you know, about the triune God, I cannot explain it to others. So that's why first I have to tell them my story. Hey, that's why I told you I wrote my story in a book. I developed a good relationship with Jesus. I have a story with Jesus. I want to tell you what happened to me. A loving story. Why do Muslims? Look down. Because they believe that they are the final religion. And this is religion that will rule the world. And they have the right religion. So that's why I told you in my lecture, one of the outlines, use a defensive strategy and also offensive strategy. I didn't reach to this point. Defensive, a Christian has to learn how to defend their faith. Okay? Because if we don't know how to defend our faith, we are useless. And defensive strategy is you have to let them doubt about their faith, because you cannot reach there, because they believe this religion will rule the world and this is the right religion. Help them, you know, make them doubt about Muhammad, about their faith, about their belief, about the Quran. And we have this, because if you ask them questions, they have no answer. Even about their faith and Quran, about Muhammad, they have no answer. They don't know. And they told you, inshallah, inshallah, God's willing. I don't know. Are you going to heaven? You have eternal life. I don't know. We have assurance that we're going to heaven because of Jesus. They have nothing. Okay, thank you very much, and God bless you.
If you want to go to lunch, gentlemen, straight down this hall and to the left. The next session starts at 12:15. Thank you for being here. And if you have comment cards, please leave them here. Thank you so much.
Oh, thank you.
Great job.
Thank you. Bless you. Thank you.